In fact, it was Saturday, like yesterday. I received a letter in the mail from a pastor in Kentucky. And he said, I read a quote from a book you wrote on In Christ Truth. And he didn't say it that way, but that's what it was, the In Christ book. And he said, I, as a result of that, got on your website. And I want a copy of the book because it's an area I know I need some help in. So he sent a check and said, please send a book. So pastor's a church, and I can't remember the name, but it starts with a W, Wahlberg, Kentucky. No, that's not right. Anyway, it was kind of, it's always a blessing, these little things that come along, and I don't know him. I have no idea where he read a quote of my book, but he did. And so it was something that he found important that he needed to learn more about. And I guess I'd love to know where he read my quote. I mean, I know I'm quoted in a few places, but it was just interesting. And so there's a good reason we keep singing this, because we always need to be reminded. And, you know, the ones who need to be reminded probably the most, or not reminded, maybe to learn the truth the fastest, so they can help the people in that area. How can you be spiritual without understanding what it means to be in Christ? You can't. And so whenever I sing the song, I'm always well reminded that God has used some interesting things here in that matter. So let's go ahead and pray, and we will chase some more Old Testament material down through the agency of faith. Thank you, Father, for your word and the opportunities that we open it up and we see. And there are so many places we could go, so many rabbits we could chase, so many truths that are in maybe one verse or even a part of a verse. And we have the opportunity to look, and as the Spirit leads us, often chase some of those. And we thank you that they enhance our faith, they enhance our understanding, and most of all, they enhance our relationship to you. And we're thankful for it. In Christ's name, amen. It's interesting when we come to Hebrews 11, as we come down through this, these circumstances in the Old Testament are not good circumstances necessarily. It's interesting when we understand it, when through faith, and we're in the through faith section, through faith, people handled circumstances that were really uncomfortable. And as we come to this section, we're seeing more of it than we... Well, last week we saw some. We had mouths of lions the week before. We had quenched the violence of fire last week. We had escaped the edge of the sword. We're made strong in weakness. They wax valiant in fight. These are difficult circumstances in life. These are events in lives that are lifetime major events. Some of these Old Testament saints. And yet the writer of Hebrews says that there were people who handled these circumstances through faith. And the beauty of it is we should learn through this, because when he comes to the capstone in verse 40, we have a better thing. We go beyond that. We can be in circumstances worse than they were in. And we can go through that circumstance not by a single act of faith, but by a consistent, persistent faith. I'm always tempted when I come across some of these passages to pull martyr's mirror and to show some of the kinds of faith that people had back in the persecution of the Anabaptists in the Anabaptist era in Europe. The reason that book is of interest is because there were those who were imprisoned to be executed within days that wrote letters to families and to wives and to children. And their faith was expressed and encouraged their own children and wives and all to stand firm, even though they were going to lose their lives, because it was worth it to them. And so as we see some of these things today, we have two different kinds of things. I don't think we'd want to go through the matter of having the death of a child and to be in the straits. It's really interesting. We have two women in the Old Testament. One was a widow lady. She had a child. They were on the ropes. That is, when I say they were on the ropes, there was a famine in the land. And when the prophet comes up to her, she is gathering sticks to cook the last meal so they can die. And so that's pretty rough. And then, of course, what happens? Ultimately, God takes care of him, and then the young man died. It's interesting in that passage, we'll see that probably the faith was the faith of Elijah, not the faith of the woman. And we'll talk more about her because she was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. She was not an Israelite. And then we get the Shunammite woman. You can probably just say that. The Shunammite woman came from Shunem. And everybody knows where Shunem isn't. I mean, you don't know where it is normally. And it's funny, I realized, I mean, she's called a Shunammite, so she must come from Shunem. And then, of course, it says so in Scripture. And she was a married lady. But she was one of those Old Testament women who couldn't have kids. She was barren. She'd been married. Her husband was an old duff. He was an old man. He's called an old man, and he's used the word Zanan as a word for elder. He was older by far than she was, evidently, and they could not produce kids, and God provided. But then what happens? The child died. Roshi. Oh, boy, that would be terrible. You were a father out in the field and your son came and cried out, Roshi. See, they spoke Hebrew back then. What he said in English was, my head. Took him home. At noon, he died in his mother's arms. Women received their dead. We'll see more of that. Then the next is this word torture. We'll talk about it. And it almost seems like this description of torture is going to be followed through by the next two verses, because you have some pretty nasty things that went on in these other verses. Let's take a quick look at Hebrews 11:6, a trial of cruel mockings. And the idea of, we'll talk more about it. It's a trial of mockings, and scourgings. A scourging is the cat of nine tails, the whip in that matter. And moreover, a bonds, that is, put in bondage, in jail. The word bonds is a word that's also used of a place of incarceration. And imprisonment is the word for prison. It's a fun word because it says if you want to under law, you're in the jailhouse. That's the same root that is used in Galatians, that you're in the jailhouse under law. And then in verse 37, it says they were stoned. Whoops. That's some interesting. He sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, forced to wander about and sheepskins and goatskins. I'm not sure I would want to be wearing any of them unless they were well refined. If you had a relatively raw sheepskin and a relatively raw goatskin, the smell of mutton, and some of you might like it. I am not a big fan of mutton on it. It's just, to me, it's rancid. And if you were wearing that sheep fat around, and goats are If you spent much time around goats, you know they're not exactly anything but odoriferous. That's where they are on that. And here they're wandering around, they're destitute. We'll talk about all these words. It's hard for me not to stop and talk about them. Afflicted and tormented. The word tormented here at the end of this list is not the same word as torture that we see today. But this is the circumstances that some of these Old Testament heroes, some of the toughest parts of their lives were faced at a time where they needed faith and they had it. And so it's rather interesting when we see this. And the word, by the way, and we'll be back to it, when it says receive their the dead raised, it means to stand again. It's anna, again, and histamine, to stand. They stood again, and we'll see more about that. We'll look at the concept of torture. I kind of thought twice this week during class because I had a word study laying on my table. And the header on it says torture. And when the students came in, I thought, this was finals week. Yeah, and I thought, Dan, sometimes finals seems like torture. On it. But the idea of torture here is to break a person almost in more ways than one. And we'll talk a little bit about it. I'm not going to be too gory today. I could go to a lot of places and won't. For bringing, and they would torture them to try to bring a recantation. Remember in the Dark Ages during the Roman persecutions of people, they would try to bring a recantation when they would say they were going to recant their faith in Protestantism or whatever. After they recanted, what they do? They kill them so they can have a change of mind again. It was always really interesting in that. I was going to call it a pogrom, and that's Jewish. For bringing a painful death, we'll talk a little bit about that as we move in. But we will be having, I mean, these passages are very interesting because I think some of them, I mean, this bringing the dead back is easy. The matter of torture is not easy because we have so much of it later. And the occurrences, this is a hapox here for the word torture. It only occurs here, occurs in a funny place in Samuel and the Old Testament and Septuagint, and that's about it. So we'll talk more about it as we go. So we're looking at verse 35, but that's going to take us out of here. In the first part, it says women. The verb is in more emphatic. They received at a point in time. Now, we keep talking, I've said it over and over, and I hope I'm not being vainly repetitious. That is, these are all point action verbs. They're all aorist verbs. They're historical. They're historical accounts. If you had written a book of Old Testament persecution, these would be accounts as we've gone down to this point of where faith was manifested in persecution. But this is not a persecution issue where it calls the dead died. They died not because somebody killed them. They died of natural causes. Had they done an autopsy, they would have probably found that the first child probably died of some disease from malnutrition because he had a very limited diet, in a sense, because they were living in a plague time. So his immune system was down, and he probably died of normal disease. Whereas the child in the second case may have died of some kind of a stroke. Or something like that because of the emphasis upon his head. Something was going on in his head. And so that was, that's really interesting when you think. But it says, women received. They got something. Isn't it funny? Doesn't mention men. I just am reminded because I read the Shunammite's story and, the dad of the kid was in the field when the kid had the headache. Doesn't say he received his son, but she did. But there was a reason. Let's see some interesting things about this as we relate to this. So we look at the text. The word receive means to take or take hold of, or receive or obtain. I'm doing that with all of these words just so you get a little bit of a sense of what they mean. I put the parsing in. I've already talked about it. I'm doing it for repetition's sake. This is second aorist active. They actively received. I think it's interesting how when Elisha comes down with that little boy alive and he gives him to his mother. And the word give is the word nathan. In Hebrew, it means just that, give. And she received him. I don't think she was an unhappy lady, especially as long as that child had been dead. Okay, see, I'm doing this to make you have to stay awake and listen to see what I'm talking about. Anyway, there. Dead. There is a possessive idea belongs to them, I would say. I mean, it's pretty clear, it's their family. Belongs to them, it's a relationship. Belonging to them. These were not aunts and uncles, these were immediate family in these cases where people were died. And physical death is the separation of soul and body, and spirit and soul from the physical body. And death is always separation. Death is not the loss of life. It's just a change in the way life functions. You know, if I were to die today, what would happen? I would still have life. That is, I would be in the presence of the Lord with spiritual life. My body and would be left on planet Earth, unless the Lord comes back, and I wouldn't be dead. And so we're looking at that. And so it says, by reason of her, because of her, by way of, out of attack, out of resurrection. Now here is the word, I've got it written, so I got it right. Anna is again, and histami, and I didn't transliterate these in the notes I see. I try to do that, but my mind is on a multitude of things this week. To stand again. So the result was that they had to die again in this case. They stood and they all died. They reached a certain level of maturity, these two men, young men, children. They reached a certain level and they died again. And which is kind of interesting. I'm saying that because there's another kind of resurrection. And that is a resurrection where someone resurrects and never dies again. And the first of those was the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded of that. Now, let's go to 1 Kings for our Old Testament lesson today. 1 Kings chapter 17. If you could have as much fun as I do in these books, I'm reading the text, I'm reading Hebrew, and then reading through it, there's a lot of material in these cases. Here we have in verse 1, Elijah. J comes before S, so he was the first one. See, that's the way you have to remember those two. And Elijah was the Tishbite of Gilead, and he speaks to Ahab. And Elijah came to Ahab and said, so sadly, lover boy, there is not going to be any rain. Now, I always do that with Ahab for some reason. Remember, I told you, I think last week, Ahab means all have is to love. So that's why I would call him lover boy. I don't know what was wrong with him. He married Jezebel. But anyway. And so what he says is, the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years according to my word. And so he gives him this promise that there was going to be drought, and the years are 3 years. It doesn't say so right here, but 3 years of it. And so Jehovah says, okay, we're going to show how powerful I am. And he sends Elijah out to this brook Cherith. And if you were looking, if you were a map person or something, the brook Cherith runs into the Jordan River. It's on the western plateau. Kind of a, what do we call it? It's desert. It's wilderness. And so he went to the brook Cherith, and it says in verse 3, before Jordan, ran in, and remember, he didn't even have to go out and find food. He was fed by birds. Ravens came and fed him. There was enough water in the brook for him to have water, but what happened after the brook dried up? You cannot live without water for very long. And the brook dried up in verse 7. And so what happens? Jehovah comes and speaks with him. It says, and the word of Jehovah was to him speaking. Now there's one of those verses that we've mentioned before. He comes personally and talks to him. He said, rise up and get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there, and behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, that helps you a whole lot, doesn't it? Now, let's see if we can get him to the right place. Zarephath is a town on the coast of the Mediterranean. It's between Tyre and Sidon. Both of those countries, well, they were countries, they were unified sometimes, but they were up on the coast. And so between Tyre and Sidon were Gentile nations, and Zarephath is about two-thirds of the way up towards Sidon, is between Tyre and Sidon. So he's there in a Gentile community, and it's interesting that God told this woman that she was to sustain him. He was going to take care of him. And he identifies her as a widow woman. I didn't say little, I said widow. She was alone with her child. So he went to Zarephath, verse 10, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering sticks. He called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Kind of interesting that this happens because God had told him to. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread or food in your hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Oh, yeah, this is the end of the story. The prophet comes as she's ready to say goodbye world. And he comes, and Elijah said to her, stop fearing. Go and do as thou hast said, and make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after that make for thee and thy son. And you notice what she didn't say in between here. She didn't say, but there's not enough to make it for me and my son. The prophet intervenes by saying, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, widow of Zarephath, the barrel of meal will not waste. It will not be empty. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth. And the word send happens to be the word Nathan, to give. He gives rain upon the earth. We don't know how many more months were left, but we do know that action, well, let's read it. It says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Kind of interesting what they say. It seems like it was at least a year. I have a marginal that says, or a full year. It's just days. It's a plural days, word many is in italics. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which spake unto Isaiah, I have Isaiah in my head. I just was writing on Isaiah last night. And it shall come to be after these things, it came to be after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. His sickness was severe, was sore, was extreme, even really sick. That there was no breath left in him. It's interesting, the word breath is not the word that I would normally expect for breath. He was just on the edge, and there was no hope. There was no life in him. It doesn't say spirit, it says breath. He was not breathing. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my son, my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son, to cause my son to die? She had a guilt trip, didn't she? Are you doing this to bring my sin to remembrance? We have no idea what she'd done. She certainly had an idea what she'd done, though. And she asked. And he said unto her, give me thy son. No breath in him. And took him out of her bosom where she had held him, and carried him up into the loft where he abode, in the attic as it were, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by causing her son to die? Now, the word slay is just what I translated it. It means to cause to die. It's the word to die. And he stretched. The word stretch is the word for measure. He measured himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, I pray thee, let this child's soul, and now he uses a different word. This is the word nephesh for soul. Come unto him again. Draw near to him again. Or be in his inward parts is another way if you have a Kent Center column like I do. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Sounds like Elijah cried out to the Lord by faith, doesn't it? And the soul of the child, and this is a born one, returned into him, and he lived. Now, again, I'm translating it. It returned to him. It had departed, it returned. And when it says he revived, he lived. And when it says came into him, it came literally, it's upon his inward parts, which goes back to the previous verse. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the chamber into the house, and he gave him to his mother. And she received him. Doesn't that sound like a little verse we read out of Hebrews 11? I told you there was the word gave. I mean, it was translated delivered here, but it's that word forgive. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Where was their faith? She was on the edge of bitterness, wasn't she, when she said, what in the world? Are you bringing my sin back and making me pay for it in this way? And look at what happens here. Her response goes beyond. And the woman said to Elijah, now, by this I know that you are a high-born man of God, an Ish, a high-born man of God. And that the word in thy mouth is truth. that which can be believed. What happened, lady? Did you forget that every time you scooped out some of the flour out of the barrel and dumped a little oil out of the cruse, that this guy was not the man of God? I mean, it just didn't run. I mean, that's a lot of eating. And there was just barely enough to cook on two sticks or with two sticks so that you'd eat and die. And when her son was given back to her, having died. Now, the word is resuscitation. I know that word that we see in Hebrews 11 is most often translated resurrected. But this was a resurrection to die again. Let's go chase the widow. What was it? The Shunammite woman. And that's going to take us back and into 2 Kings and chapter 4. Now, we've got a new prophet here. Elijah had been carried away in a whirlwind. So we have a new prophet. And let's tell the story quickly. I trust we can. That is what happens. Elisha ends up hanging around Mount Carmel. Or Carmel, unless you're right. I was going to make humor out of that. Slipped it out the wrong way. Mount Carmel. Okay, I'll talk about Mount Carmel. It's not made out of anything sweet. It happens to be the place where traditionally they've grown huge numbers of olives. Mount Carmel, if you were to look at a map of Israel, you look along the Israel coast, and as you go up, there's a dimple that comes out and in, and then it goes on rather. There's only one really substantial irregularity, and it's that dimple. The dimple is on where Mount Carmel runs. It runs at an angle. It is not like Mount Hood. It is not like any of our Northwest mountains because it really is more of a ridge. It's about 10 miles long, maybe a little bit longer. That's where Elijah had his event with the prophets of Baal. I remember eating lunch on Mount Carmel. We were up on the mountain. We had been on several miles getting up, 2 or 3 miles up to where we ate. And then we went to Haifa. And we went across pretty much on the ridge of Carmel and then dropped down into Haifa, which is in the down below Mount Carmel on the north. And it was, it had to be at least 10 miles, where it was noticeably an elevated place. It's like the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is another one of those. It doesn't have any single peak. It's just a ridge. And so Elisha was hanging out up there. He would come through this town of Shunem. And Shunem, I need to tell you where it is, because we're going to have to understand some interesting things about this woman's faith. Shunem is about 10 miles to the east of Megiddo. Now, Megiddo, how am I going to draw a diagram this with hands? Mount Carmel comes like this, and right down here toward the bottom of it, at an angle, is this town called Megiddo, and it guarded one of the gateways. It wasn't a pass like we think of passes, but it was one of the trails through or one of the roads through, and Megiddo was a protective city from the plains of Megiddo. And so it's about 10 miles. So it's in the foothills, if you want to say it, or the foothills of Carmel. 10 miles. Keep that in mind. Now, we have no idea where Elijah was. There's a edifice up there that is, I think it's a monastery that's dedicated to Elisha up on the mountain. Ornate thing like they always do over there. We have no idea what was going on. And so what happens, Elisha comes through town on a regular basis. He's known as a prophet. This particular town is one of the tribal towns of Israel, he's the tribe of Asher, listed in Joshua. And so this person, this woman, is a Israelite. Now, what else do we want to know about her? She was very observant. She saw Elisha coming through and decided to, after his many trips, Sue thought maybe he needed a place to hang out, needed a place to rest. She invited him in for lunch with her husband. And she tried to take care of this prophet of God. And I need to say one thing, and that is in verses 1 through 7, Elisha did something with a cruse of oil and paid some widow's debts, an Israelite widow. But this is a different woman. And it says in verse 8, and it fell on that day, or there was a day, that sounds like Job 1, doesn't it? There was a day, 1-6, that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Now by great, she probably, this doesn't mean she was a large woman necessarily, God Dallas, she was a well-known woman in town, a leader type. And she constrained him. Interesting. The word constrained has the idea that she really was firm with him. She laid hold on him. The word constrained is the word was strong to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there and ate bread or ate food. So she provided lunch for him any time that he came through in that matter. And she said to her husband, behold, how I perceive or I know that this is an holy man of God which passes us continually. So she said, I'm doing this because I know this is a man of God. That was her whole motivation. She said, you know, he probably could spend the night here instead of going out and crawling under a bush somewhere. And so she said, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick, and it will be when he comes to us, he will turn in there. And it fell on a day that he came there, he turned into the chamber and lay there. He had his servant named Gehazi with him. He said to his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto him, say to her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You have executed concern. Anytime the old English says careful, you better watch for anxious. And this is old English from Hebrew. You've been anxious for us. You've been concerned and so full of care. What is it to be done for you? What can we do for you? Wouldest thou to the king or to the captain of the host? I'll go to the king for you. I'll go to the head of the army to get anything you need. And she answered, I am dwelling among my own people. I'm going to stay here. Is it the I a little long? It's an emphatic in front of a participle. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no son. The word child is son. In verse 14, and her husband is old. I told you he's an old man. Zonan. And he said, call her. When Gehazi had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, about this set time, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, Thou man of God, do not lie to your handmaid. Don't lie to me. And that's exactly the word he uses. He uses one of several words that are found in the Hebrew for lying. Don't lie to me. That was unfathomable to her. And it's kind of interesting. She remembers what she says to him after the birth of the son. And so what happens? She conceived. She bore a son at that season. Elisha had said to her according to that time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. And when it got old, now we don't know how old this child was. He grew up to a point. He grew up to the point that he could go with his father to the field. And he went out with his father to the reapers. He didn't go out there to reap, but he went out with his father who was in charge of his reapers. And he said unto his father, Roshi, Roshi, my head, my head. Boy, that would be a terrible thing to hear if you were a Hebrew father. I mean, I'm sure he didn't just stand there and say, Father, my head, my head. He probably had both hands on his head in pain and writhing in pain. And the father said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Now that seems like it's kind of cold-hearted. But of course what happens, he knows that the mother will have better sense in what to do than he did probably. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother, and he, the son, sat on her knees until noon, and then he died. So he died in her arms at noon. Okay, this is the middle of the day. This is the land of Israel. And she went up and laid him in the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She takes his dead body and puts him in the chamber on the bed, and then she went out. And what does she do? Then she panics. Sort of. Look at this woman's interesting faith. Yeah, it's hard to figure her out here. And she called to her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. Okay, I'm going to retranslate that so it's a little clearer. He said, I pray thee, or send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, and let me run to the man of God and let me return. See, those are what we call cohortatives. The last two are cohortatives. She wants to go. Well, what in the world do you want to go so bad for? To go up to the man of God. And he said, wherefore will you go to him today? Is it neither a new moon or a Sabbath, a day to commemorate religious activity? And she said, Shalom. Says in the AV, it will be well. Shalom. What does shalom mean? Peace. Peace. Uh-oh, we've got an interesting word that crops up here. Peace. I think Jehovah had an interesting way of handling her because of her faith. She probably had a heart full of panic, yet she tells her husband, peace. Your son, my son, is dead in the prophet's chamber, and I need to see the prophet. Seems like we were talking about distance. At least 10 miles. And here she says, peace. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Don't restrain yourself or slack not. You're writing for me except I tell you to. I say to. In verse 24. And she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. You see her hustling, and somehow he can identify her at the distance. He's up on a mountain. He's looking down, and she comes riding with her servant and on an ass. And he says, "Run now, Gehazi, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her." Now we're getting into some real interesting things that are not very visible. Is it shalom with you? Is it shalom with your husband? Is it shalom with your child? And she says, or answered, "Shalom." Is that faith? She tells her husband, "Peace." The servant of the prophet asks her, and she says, "It's peace." Related to who? It's related to her husband, herself, and her child. So in this verse, you have shalom four times. She's used it once before in 23. And when she got into the man of God, to see whether there was much shalom in her, as we come to this verse, to the hill or to the mountain, she caught him by the feet. She grabbed his feet. There's our word strong again. She grasped him by the feet in strength, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. It was like he thought maybe she was assaulting him, and it was uncalled for. And the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for her soul is vexed within her." The word vexed doesn't sound like peace, does it? Even in the English, vexed doesn't sound like peace. I remember a biblical heroine named Naomi in the book of Ruth. And when she lost her sons and her husband, she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." That's the word we have here. It's the word bitterness. So her soul is bitter. She say peace. Maybe it was by faith. And he says, "And the Lord had hid it from me and had not told me." I didn't know she was coming in bitterness. He had no idea. Then she said, "Do I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" I think I read that as lie, didn't I, back when? She uses a different Hebrew word here. She felt that maybe she had been deceived. She had been filled with false hopes as a mother anticipating a whole huge flock of kids by her son. And so she had false hopes, she thought. The word has the meaning here of being lulled into false hopes. And he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins, take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If you meet any man, don't bless him." The word salute is barak, to bless. But don't bless him. And if any bless you, don't answer him. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. Now, did God tell him that the child was dead? How did he know to do this? It doesn't say. We have another verse we'd like to see in here. And the mother and the child of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave you. I have trusted you. You were the one that made that baby possible in my life, and I want to make sure you're in charge." And he arose and he went after her. She went back and he went. She says, "You're going to go with me. Don't send your funky servant." Why? Because the funky servant Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff in the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor attention or hearing. He was dead. It wouldn't work. Wherefore, he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not wakened." It's kind of an interesting word for awakened. But it's a word that doesn't wake up. And when Elisha was come to the house, behold, the child was dead. And so word we keep running across, to die. In fact, it's interesting. It's pointed here. It could be pointed perfect, but it's pointed as a participle. The child is continually dead. He's in a state of death. That's the way it's pointed. Now, pointing is not inspired. And he is laid upon his bed. And Elisha, went in therefore and shut the door between the two of them. And he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and hands upon his hands, stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child warmed up. His blood began to circulate from his corpse. It had had time to begin 10 miles, 20 miles. I don't care how fast your animal runs. There's already some problems with death. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, lift up your child, your son. Take your son, lift up your son. Seems to me that's a woman that received the dead, who's now arise. Then she went in, fell at his feet, that is the prophet's feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. I like that 5-point outline. So God raised it up. What an interesting reaction. Why did she fall at the feet of the prophet? Why did she scoop dirt with her nose? Why did she bow herself down? That's a word in Hebrew. She did that because she knew that God had used him, and she, I believe, had faith. How could you be running off for 10 or more miles to try to find a prophet, leaving the corpse of your son at home? Doesn't say she had servants or any attendants or anything. She put him in the bed and said she shut the door and went up to find a prophet. And then she keeps saying, peace, peace, peace. And I've seen it twice. She believed in some way, and it's kind of an interesting story, isn't it? When you think of that, through the agency of faith, an Israelitish mother received her dead child to life. Okay? Does that fit the circumstance? Now, others like to add some here, by the way. some will. It's not that far from where let me get my reference in Luke, I can't remember the verse. Okay, the widow of Nain. The city of Nain was not terribly, it's not much more than 7 miles from Shunem. But when Christ was there, remember, he happened to walk, I mean, there was a funeral procession going by and a lady lost her son. And they're all doing their thing for a funeral. They were all mourning, and they were all doing a good Jewish funeral. There are a lot of things Jewish I'd like to witness, but that's not exactly one of them. It would be interesting to be in Jerusalem when some rebbe dies and they have the service for him. I just read of one who had 40,000 people on the streets of Jerusalem at the funeral of this renowned rebbe. He'd been the chief rabbi in England. 40,000 Hasidic Jews at a funeral. You can imagine that would really feel like a funeral. Everybody didn't have to wear black, they already did. And they, it was in the mourning and that sort of thing that went on. And Christ comes to the widow of Nain and raises her son on the way to the cemetery. They were carrying him. They didn't have to stop the hearse. And he came to life. I'm not sure Paul had that in mind because these are so tied to the Old Testament. Of course, I know a couple of other women that received a loved one. And you know just as well as I do, Mary and Martha, with Lazarus. You know, I think it's interesting how often Scripture lets us come to our conclusions as to how those who were left responded. I mean, we could have gotten a lot more from these two women we've looked at. I mean, they had to be about jumping up and down. They practically smothered those boys. They were so happy to see him alive. You'd do it. You know, I don't care whether you're a lady or a man. You would, if you had a son come back to life, you would just love him up like nobody's business. And that's exactly what was going on. Okay, my clock says over there that I'm going to do this very quickly because we're going to do more of this. Back in Hebrews 11, it says, do I dare do that? I knew these stories were going to be bad. I shouldn't have sat down and translated all of this. Had I not stopped and translated it, you wouldn't have had so many. Too many details are too easy to share. That's what happens. I shouldn't say I apologize, but I'm going to have to stop here. And I'm going to come back. Now, I'm going to say something about it so I have a leg up so you know where we're going. When it says that some were tortured, the word for torture is tympanizo. And it's the word from which tympani is found. Tympani is otherwise known as a kettle drum. And I'll say this again next week, I guess, now since I planned it for today. And that is, one of the reasons I used to love to go to Linfield football games was because of the tympani. What would happen when the Linfield football team would come onto the field? They had to use duplicate, they always have to use duplicate numbers. So in other words, they have more than 100 players. Sometimes they'll have 120 or 130. And it's a class. And when Ad Brechtman was coached down there, they had a live band, sort of. But the important part was the timpani. Because they would play the Olympic march. And as the band played the Olympic march, as the team came out, they always wore, their purple and white are their colors. And they come out through the tunnel and right at the 50-yard line. And as they start, boom, 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 boom. All these jerseys and these guys are coming out. Man, it sent chills up your spine. And it was fun because that was the timpani. You realize you also carry a timpani. In fact, you should carry two of them. Yep. Your eardrums are called timpani, or they have a form of tympanum. And so those are eardrums. Now, how in the world does that become something called torture? Well, come back next week and you'll find out. I'm sorry, Rosa, to do that to you. It'll be online. Okay. I was going to be a shorter point, but I can't squeeze it into 5 minutes. So, anyway. Okay, let's pray, and we'll break, and I trust. You know, you can imagine what it was like, the hearts of these women, when they, by faith, they saw God in the same city. One of them learned it because a prophet had faith. The other one had faith. It all fit in. One was a Gentile, one was a Jew. Or an Israelite, let's be accurate. And so you have some very interesting things there through the agency of faith. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the hour. You've been good to us. We've been blessed. We continue to enjoy your blessing. And this section of your word has taken us on travels that are not normal here at Valley. We usually spend a lot more time in the New Testament than anywhere else, but we're working verses in the New Testament, but we can't understand them without going to the Old. And we're thankful for this privilege. And may you bless us as we share the time in between. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And I'm glad that my guest has been behaving himself.